As you may recall, it was last year, so it's been a long time. As you may recall, the last time we got together, Paul was speaking to the Ephesian elders. Remember, he had called a kind of a pastor's conference, and in chapter 20, he's talking to them about different things. Well, he continues speaking to them, and we got all the way through verse 24. So we'll begin in verse 25. In verse 25, Paul continues speaking to the elders of the Ephesian church there at Miletus. He says, "And now, behold," or "look, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more." Somebody said to me, "You're going to teach that section today and then you're going to Africa." No, I, Lord willing, I'll teach next week too and then go to Africa. We'll watch. "Now," he says, "behold, I know that all of you, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more." Because of what the Holy Spirit has warned Paul about, because he is headed to Jerusalem and he's been warned that chains, bonds, prison waits him there and other things, difficulties, he says, I don't believe that we'll ever see one another ever again. This is the last time we'll see each other, he says, on this earth. So he's got some final closing remarks because he knows they won't see each other ever again, at least down here. In verse 26, "Wherefore," or "because of that, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." He says, because I don't believe I'll see you again till we get to heaven, he says, I take you to record this day, or I want you to record, I want you to notice or mark down this, that I am innocent of the blood of all men. That's what he means when he says, I am pure from the blood of all men. I'm innocent of the blood of all men. What's he talking about? If you recall reading through Ezekiel, in chapter 3, God calls Ezekiel to be a watchman on the wall. And he says, you can read Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, but I'll just paraphrase it and say this. God says, when I set you on the wall, you are the watchman, and I want you to see what's coming. When you see the enemy coming, I want you to turn and warn the people. If you turn and warn them, and they do nothing about it, you are innocent of their blood. Their blood will be upon their own heads. But if you see the danger coming and you don't warn them, then their blood will I require of you. In other words, their blood will be on your hands and your head. So Paul is simply saying, I have warned you of the dangers. I am now innocent from this point on. I haven't kept back anything from you, he's going to say. I've warned you of the dangers. Now it's up to you to walk on now, knowing what's coming, realizing the enemy's about ready to attack. Paul says, I'm innocent of the blood of all men. Why? How could he be innocent? He says, because I have not shunned to declare to you all the counsel of God. To shun means to turn away or to shrink from. So let me read it to you in that language. I take to you to record this day, I am pure from the blood of all men. Verse 27 says, for I have not turned away from or shrunk from declaring to you the full or the total or the entire counsel of God. I'm innocent of your blood because I have told you the whole counsel of God, all of God's counsel. You know, the temptation, and you know this, the temptation for every Bible teacher, and I don't care whether it's a man or a woman, whether you're teaching at a church, whether you're teaching at a Sunday school, whether you're teaching a women's group or a men's group, whether you're a youth leader teaching, whether you're junior high, it doesn't matter what kind of group, whether you teach your own children at a little study that you have at home each week, or maybe you have some men or some women or whoever come to your house over the weekend, or maybe you meet down at one of the Denny's and you pray and you share, everybody takes a turn sharing. Well, listen, the temptation for every one of us is to share only certain things. That's the temptation. You may not realize it, but there it is. And you may get good at some Bible study, and so you'll teach that one over and over and over. You know, when I get the men together, we'll just talk about this. When I get the women together, we'll talk about that. When we get the youth together, we'll talk about this. Now, a few topics of interest, usually you can diversify, and you've got a few topics that you can teach. Subjects that usually the people are familiar with or even interested in. You know, this will fill the place. You teach this and this will fill the place. That's the temptation. Things that you're comfortable with. You know, the temptation as a Bible teacher, the temptation, teach what you're comfortable with. You may have taught on the book of Ephesians 5 times, but maybe you want to teach on it one more. You may have taught on the subject of grace, you know, for the last 6 months, but you just kind of, one more time when I get the guys together, when we get the youth, whatever. You see, there are subjects that you and I are comfortable with. And the temptation is to stick with those. Things that are popular, or things that you and I would call positive, or if you want, and I hate to say it, but it's true, politically correct. Things that are politically, they don't really go against any kind of grain. Those are in Scripture. You can find them. And the temptation is to teach on that. There are some parts of God's Word, for those of you who have read through it, taught through it, prayed through it, whatever you've done through it. There are some parts of God's Word that are difficult to get through. Have you noticed that, those of you? And your tendency is to shy away from, keep away from. Don't get on that. That's going to open a can of worms. That is going to, oh, God only knows what that will do. Some things are just not going to make you friends. Youth leaders, they always want to be loved by their youth. Why is that? Because youth are so tricky anyway, fickle. Watch them how they drop one another, just like that. Friendships and et cetera. They're young. They're growing up. We all did it. Hopefully we've grown up through some of that. But man, it is a tempting thing for a youth pastor or whoever works with youth, whether junior high, just to teach them things that, oh, they're going to like this. Boy, they'll think I'm cool. You know, but there are some places as you go through Scripture that are not going to make you cool in the eyes of not only youth, but people. Also, there are some things that just aren't going to get you many votes. There are some things that are not politically correct. Listen, I confess to you, there are parts of the Bible that I love to teach. There are some parts, I have favorite parts. Maybe you've been through Scripture and you've got your own favorite places. I have some favorite places. And if you left me to my own devices, I would stick with those favorite places. Philippians. Why not just keep teaching it until the Lord comes back? Judges. So that we can keep seeing ourselves going down and down and down. Those are favorite spots for me. And I would stick with them. If I could. And there are some parts of the Bible that are hard for me to teach, hard to understand, hard to communicate. And if left to my own devices, I would probably say, well, let's not do that one. Let's just move on to this. But when you teach verse by verse through the entire Bible, you cover, listen, all of God's counsel. Paul just said, I am innocent of the blood of all men. Why? Because I have not shunned, I have not backed away, I have not shied away from teaching you the entire counsel of God. The whole counsel of God. That's a lot. Many of you have never been through the whole counsel of God. Isn't that true? From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, many have never been through it. You're still reading and you're still sort of short in some areas. Well, I've tried to get through some books, but I kind of skipped over them and I'm back reading in the New Testament again. True? It's not that you're bad. It's just that you're like us. Some parts are hard to grasp. Some parts are hard to deal with. You got to face it. That's what Paul is talking about, I believe, here. That's why he could say, honestly, I am innocent of the blood of all men. How can you say that? Because I have not shunned or shied away or backed away from teaching the whole counsel of God. all of God's counsel. You see, you and I need it. I know you may not feel like it sometimes, but you and I need the whole counsel of God. We need all of it from the beginning to the end, not skipping over any parts, but going through each and every book. Why? Because we don't want to leave anything out. Why? Because this is what God has given to us. Revelation 1:1, Genesis 1:1, Revelation 22:21, all of it, we want to go through it. Even though we're in unfamiliar territory through a lot of it, aren't we? Go ahead, do this. It's okay. It's not a sin. Sometimes you'll read. Do you ever do this? You'll read it and you'll go, must have missed something. You'll read it again. I missed it again. You'll read it again. And finally, you just admit, Lord, I just read this three times and I have no clue what you are communicating. I do not know what you're saying. I'm not sure exactly who you're saying it to. I don't even know where to go from here. I know. Philippians. Chapter 2, Philippians 2, Philippians 4, there's a good one. Rejoice in the Lord always. Not skipping over any parts, going through each and every book, each and every verse. Because see, we don't want to leave anything out. Just because we're in uncharted territory for ourselves doesn't mean we ought to be afraid. We need to trust God, right? I would like to be able to say, as Paul, that I have not shunned to declare to you all of God's counsel. Would you like to be able to say that to the people that you teach, whether it's a small group, whether it's your Sunday school class? I know Sunday school teachers think, oh, they just have me here babysitting. Boy, I hope that you're not teaching Sunday school with that attitude. I hope that you're saying, I can declare to every child that comes through here the whole counsel. We can take them right through this book, whatever book, verse by verse we're going through. When you're working with the youth, when you're working with the junior high, when you're working with the young adults, when you're working with the old adults, when you're working with those that are married and those that are single. Yep, all these, we always want to separate everything out because like, if it's kind of like you put them on your plate, but you don't want the corn to touch the peas and you don't want any of those of the juice to run into the steak. And if there's fish on there, you don't want it to touch the plate or anything. And that's how we run church anymore. You know, you got the youth, put them over here. Don't let them flow over near where the older people are. You'll get some of the juices mixed in. You'll have a real mess on your hands. And that's how many churches operate today. Scared to death that somebody's going to get too close to one another and actually start serving one another. Well, Paul says, I'm innocent of the blood of all men. Why? For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. So he says, now, from this point on, do this, verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Take heed to yourselves. So this is for me, this is for you. The first thing we need to do is take heed to ourselves. Naturally, the first thing we want to do is what? Take heed to everybody else. You know what's wrong with her. You know what's wrong with him. Let me tell you his weaknesses. Let me show you where he's just, this is, and the Bible said, no, no, no. Take heed to yourself first. There's an order here. First me, then others. Now, when I'm serving God, the order is turned around. First others, then me, right? But in this case, when we're paying attention, we take heed to ourselves. We first make sure that we are reading our Bibles. I'm reading mine. You're reading yours. We're reading ours. Because then you want to get up to your Sunday school class or to your whatever group you want to share with, and you're going to tell them to read their Bibles. So take heed to ourselves first. So we read our Bibles. First we do. And we make sure that we pray, right? First, we pray. I have written down here in my Bible, true ministry is really the overflow of what's taking place in your own heart. If you haven't really been in the Word of God, then you're not going to be able to share the Word of God with someone else. Whether you're called on to teach a regular Bible study, or whether you're called on to share for the group for just one day, whatever it might be. If you're not in the Word yourself, nothing's going to flow out, because something has to flow in first. So it's the overflow, really, of what's taking place in your own heart. So we need to be in prayer. We need to be in the Word. We need to be in fellowship. If I'm not in fellowship, then nothing's going to flow from that. If you're not in fellowship, it's not going to flow. So we take heed to ourselves first. True ministry can't take place without that. And then he says, after you've taken heed to yourself, take heed to the flock. See, if you are in a good position. Now, I know that you, those of you that are saved, I'm not talking about salvation and the relationship. I'm talking about the position in it. You need to be in fellowship, need to be in the Word, need to be in prayer. Those are the things we need to do. And if that is true, and we're in that, what we call that, I'll use the term for a better term, right relationship. When we're in that place, right relationship, blessings will flow through us, through you, to the others. Whether it's your church, your Sunday school class, your women's prayer meeting, men's prayer meeting, youth group, junior high group, the list can go on and on and on, because there are as many groups as there are people almost. Everybody is leading some sort of study somewhere, or at least placed in a position where they're going to oversee a prayer meeting or something. So there you go. You got your children, or you've got this prayer meeting, or you've got whatever you've got. There's that little flock that for that moment you're going to oversee or at least help. So first take heed to yourself, and then to that little flock that you've been given. And notice this, everyone. Take a look at verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Notice that the Holy Spirit himself has placed you in the position that you're in. If you're truly serving, if you're truly his, and you're truly listening, and you are teaching a Sunday school class, or you are teaching this group, or overseeing, or you are helping to oversee about whatever you're doing, understand that it is by the Spirit of the living God that that has taken place. So he's placed you there. So now you've got some responsibility. You can be faithful in that position, or you can be unfaithful. But it's God himself who has placed you there. And believe me, when I tell you, Scripture says you and I will be answering to him about the places that he's placed us and what we did in them and around them and with them. And he says this. You know, the Holy Spirit, over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Now, here's what you should do. Feed the church of God. Did you hear that? See, those that he's talking to, these are elders, they're spiritual overseers. What is their responsibility? Feed the church. Jesus said, Peter, Simon, really is what he said. Simon, do you love me? Son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter said, you know I love you. And then Jesus said, then feed my sheep. Simon, son of Jonah, do you really love me? Lord, you know I love you. Then feed my lambs. Simon, son of Jonah, do you even care about me at all? Peter said, Lord, you know everything. Jesus said, good. Then feed my sheep. You know, some pastors went through seminary, came out, and they misunderstood Jesus. They thought Jesus said to Peter, beat my sheep. And so they do. You want to be careful of that when you're teaching Sunday school. You feed my sheep, he says. When you're teaching whoever you're teaching. Notice this. Feed the church of God. All of you that teach, and it doesn't matter how much you teach, how well you teach, In other words, how good you are at others may like your teaching better than some others, or they may not like your teaching as much as the next guy's. But you know something? Once you're placed into a simple position like that, it's the position that God has put you in. Like it or not, it may not be long. You may only have it for a day. So you do your best at it. And you see all the women's studies, all the men's studies, all the youth studies, all the high school studies, all the prayer meetings, all the simple studies. Listen. The only way that that flock will remain healthy, strong, growing spiritually is if they are fed. Period. The only way that they will grow healthy and be strong spiritually is if they are fed. And so Paul says, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God. You see, when sheep are properly fed, or let's turn around, when they are fed properly, they grow strong spiritually. They grow. They grow healthy. And healthy sheep beget sheep. You notice that when you've got a flock of sheep and they're healthy and they're fed well and they're strong, they produce. You don't have to whip them and say, yeah, go have kids, man. Come on, we're trying to grow this thing so we can sell and make lots of money. You don't have to do that. You feed them. Good. Feed them well. They grow strong. They grow healthy. And healthy sheep beget sheep. In other words, you don't have to beat people and tell them, come on, share. And you get them on Sunday morning and say, all right, how many people have witnessed to 5 people this week? Let's see your hand. How many witnessed to 10? All right, you'll get an award. We'll give you $30. How many have witnessed? You know, have you brought visitors with you? We just learned about a church. I was told about a church down in Southern America that they were giving away a Harley. Now, if you're a woman, not necessarily the Harley, they were also giving away a big, expensive Suburban or one of those big SUVs. How did you get tickets to win? You got a ticket for every person you brought to church, every new person you brought. They don't have to stay. You just get them to show up one Sunday or one Friday, and you get a ticket. Well, the more tickets you get, the better your chances of winning a bike. And I thought, what's the address of this place? I could get down there and just grab it. Yo, dude, just do me a favor. I'll give you $10, man. Come with me. So, you know, $10 a ticket. Still pretty cheap to win a Harley. Especially if, and of course the giveaway, they were going to give it away on New Year's Eve, but you had to be present to win. Them churches. I don't know anything about that church. Let me tell you this, though. The people aren't well fed. Because when the people are well fed, whether they ever get friends to come to the church they're in, they're going to be talking about Jesus. They're going to be living it. They're going to be sharing. They're healthy. He says, you take heed to the flock. In many places, the truth is people gather together. Believers gather together and they are never really fed. You can listen to Christian radio. And there are times when you'll listen to a whole program, 30 minutes long, and never hear any scripture. And you think, okay, well, what's the difference between this Christian radio and any talk radio anywhere? And the answer would be at this point, none. There is none. Because you weren't fed anything. Oh, you might have got a lot of interesting information, you know, news that you can use. But you didn't get fed anything. And so, you know, there might be a little scripture here and there in some fellowships, a great message on some topic of whatever is of interest, a hot topic for our day. And people go, man, you should have heard the message. What was it about? It was about this, man, that whole, the Egypt Air thing. But the whole counsel of God is not being taught. Many times the goals of that particular ministry, their goals are what they're focusing on, not God's word, but their goals, whatever they've set as goals for themselves. They have these particular felt needs that they want to meet. They have situations in society they want to try and deal with. But God's word isn't taught from cover to cover. Consequently, what happens? The people are not healthy spiritually, right? We think we don't need the word, but we do. 7 days without reading your Bible makes 1 week. And we think, I don't need to read my Bible. It's no big deal. You know what? We need to study. We need to be fed God's word. We need to be strengthened spiritually. Well, consequently, the flock is not healthy. It even becomes anemic. And what happens? Trouble follows that. When you've got that kind of illness and that kind of weakness, spiritually trouble falls. So the pastor, or sometimes the board of elders, what do? They begin to come up with programs or techniques like giving away a Harley. That will get people motivated. That will get people into this. That will get people coming to church. That will get people on fire. But you see, those are gimmicks. Those are tricks. They don't work. That'll make their church the happening place. But if you're at the happening place and you're starving to death, you're in real trouble anyway, even though it's happening and everybody thinks it's cool. Trying to get the sheep moving. And then when you try to get the sheep moving, do you notice, now I don't mean to insult cowboys or cowgirls, but do you notice that now you're not a shepherd, but you become a cowboy or a cowgirl, and you start driving them instead of leading them? The shepherd leads the sheep. Cowboys and cowgirls, they drive the cattle. They drive the herd. They whip them and push them and call them by name. On you, you know. And then they begin to beat them. They have to whip them to get them to move. Or come up with tricks, gimmicks, some way to get them. You know, you do little things like you give children money for reading their Bible. Okay, I have no problem with some of the things we do, but we want to be careful of that, don't we? Because they start to learn, okay, if I read my Bible, I'll get candy. You know, if I don't read my Bible, I won't get candy. As they grow up, they start going, when they hit junior high, they go, I don't care if I get candy this week or not. Now what do? I'll get you a boyfriend, get you a girlfriend. What's the gimmick now? What you need to be taught is that this is God's word. You need to learn the entire counsel of it, how important it is, and God needs to be working in individual hearts and lives. Some shepherds just let the sheep wander. Some just let the sick ones dive right in and start serving. You know, and I can see it now. You let the sick ones dive in and take positions of leadership. And what happens is they've got the flu and they start passing out the food. And what do you think everybody else is going to get? Yeah, well, you can figure out where this is going. They start to teach and lead and oversee some of the other sheep. And that's what's going on, I think, in the modern church today. We're in trouble. We're told to keep this in mind at the very end of verse 28. That God himself purchased these precious people, the church, with his own blood. He bought them, and it cost him his blood. These sheep, these people, all of us that belong to him, we are precious in his sight. We have been bought with a price. They belong to him. They don't belong to me. They don't belong to you. They belong to the Lord. So if you get placed into a position of leadership where you shepherd or whether you oversee or whether it's children or doesn't matter, then you want to keep in mind always, these are not mine to get them to do my will. These are his to get them to learn to love him, to know him, to grow in him and to be strong. And so you got to keep in mind what it's really all about, how it works. Or if you lose that, sheep become anemic, they become sick, and then there's trouble. Verse 29 says this, for I know, because remember, God purchased with his blood the church. For I know this, after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul says, after I leave, because I have to get going, wolves will move in. Not just wolves, literally savage wolves. They're going to come in from out there. And I am convinced, and what I see him telling them here is the same thing. Whenever the word of God, the entire word, the entire counsel is not taught, then wolves move in. And wolves can get in easier because the people are anemic. They don't recognize what's happening to them. They don't know much about God's word. They get a little here, a little there. They know more about the program of the ministry. And so wolves are able to get in pretty easily. Savage wolves, they won't spare the flock, literally destroying what the Lord is doing. What the Lord is building, they come in to destroy. They ruin lives. One of the big differences between a wolf in sheep's clothing and a regular sheep, one of the big differences is what they eat. Take a look at it. Sheep feed on the word, wolves feed on the sheep. And at first, it's hard to tell. These would be the false teachers. Guys and girls alike who get themselves into positions of leadership with only one agenda in mind. That one agenda is simply this, their own way, period. We're going to do it another way. I'm going to get myself to a place where we're going to do it my way. They're not there to see you grow. They're there to see that you follow them. If you really love them and think they're the nicest women and nicest guys, that's what they were after, because they're going to eat you alive. Sheep feed on the word. Wolves feed on the sheep. Not only will others come in from out there, but he says they'll also rise up from among you. Rise up from among you. Rise up from among us. Think about that. Do you remember Absalom? Absalom was David's son, not some guy that didn't like him, not some guy from out there who came in to wreck it up. Absalom was his son, and Absalom lied and cheated, and the people fell in love with Absalom. Everybody loved Absalom, and they stopped liking David, except for a few of his faithful. The entire nation fell in love with Absalom, and Absalom was a wolf. And Absalom took over the throne. Oh, not for long, but he still took it, didn't he? A wolf. But from among you, he came up. He wanted everyone to like him. He lied to them. He fooled them. He was deceitful. No one caught on. Judas was so deceitful, all the disciples loved him. And when Jesus said, one of you would betray me, not one of the disciples for a second thought it could be Judas. They probably thought it could be each other, but they never thought Judas. Never crossed their minds. He was the most trusted of the bunch. The most trusted of the bunch was the one who from the very beginning never gave his heart to the Lord. Did you hear that? The majority is often wrong. I mean, haven't we proven that in America? So you and I need to be aware. We need to watch out. Paul says, not only did I teach the whole counsel of God, but I warned you regularly. Take heed, watch out, be on the lookout, be careful, pay attention, read your Bible. He warned them constantly. Here in this ministry, one of the things that people do not appreciate, I'm using nice language, people hate it. So I say, people don't appreciate this about us, is before we try to let anyone take oversight in any area, we try to get to know them. We try to just learn what they're about, sort of who they are, we try to learn. And I got to tell you, even though I should know better, I have made major mistakes in choosing certain people for ministry. Major. I have prayed and I thought, all right, this guy, his heart, it seems really right on. I mean, and I've hung around him for a while and he's young, but he'll grow. And I have brought them in and they practically ate people alive. And of course, when they left, they didn't leave silently. They said how bad things were and how dumb I am. And then they take whatever they can take with them. You see, you can tell by what they eat, what they're about. So I've made errors, but I'm still coming back from Africa. That's my plan. It took me a long time to learn it, but they didn't really care about the people here at North Country. They just wanted a place where they felt like they had authority. They just wanted a place where people would serve them. They just wanted to get a group to follow them and to love them. And they did it. And the trouble is, then when they have to, left foot of fellowship, get the out, well, then they say, look how I've been mistreated, and look how this, and look. And then the people follow them. And the people get taken to churches where, I'll tell you, some of the churches are going to, they may be better than this in every way, but there's one thing they're not doing. They're not teaching the entire counsel. And when you don't get the entire counsel, what happens? Slowly, you begin to starve. It's a slow process. It's fast food. It tastes good because I love fast food, but it does nothing for you, but gets you spiritually overweight, and it messes you up. Then you have spiritual heart attacks, and you get spiritual weird diseases, and that's what happens. So I confess that even though I pray about it and I try, still I'm wrong in some areas. And I have to go, Lord, I don't know how that got. I don't know why I didn't see that. I think I just wanted this person to be better than they were. I just wanted them to be all right. I wanted them to grow up and they wouldn't. And so it's what I get. Sometimes when I finally catch on, I'm too late. Sometimes the staff tries to tell me. And being holy, I don't listen. And I hate it when I look at them and go, you were right, man. I was wrong. Oh, I hate that, don't you? I made a mistake. So see, this study is for me as much as it's for anybody, as Paul's speaking. Verse 32. Now, brethren, I commend you to God, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. You belong to God. I put you in his hands. I commend you to him, Paul says to those people. Same thing that we should all say to one another. You don't belong to me. We're brothers and sisters, but you belong to the Lord. He is the good shepherd. So I put you in his hands. I commend you to his word. We say to you, read your Bible. Start reading your Bible. Get more into God's word. Learn. Why? Because it will build you up. Isn't that what he says? Let me read the verse again, verse 32. Now, brethren, I commend you to God, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. You will grow strong. You will, if you'll get into the word of God. Fellowship. Pray. Get into God's word and listen to God. Let the Spirit of the Lord teach you. And ask for strength to be doers of what his word says. Because he is able, his word is able to build you up. And keep in mind, everyone, the inheritance that is yours. Those of you that are truly born again, all of you that really belong to Jesus, all of us who are really his, by grace, keep in mind the inheritance that is ours, yours. Keep centered on the things that are for eternity, because the world wants you to be taken away from that. Keep centered on the things that really count, on the things that you know are really of the Lord. Keep centered on those. That's our inheritance, eternal life and the kingdom of God and eternity. Those are the things that are key to us. The things that are important to God, not this world. I have shown you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and he prayed with them. He goes on to say this, I've worked hard. When I was among you, I worked hard. I worked with my hands. I've been busy doing what needed to be done. I haven't been a burden to anyone. He says, and remember this, Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So always pray that you can continue to work hard in the Lord and grow so that you'll always have something to give. It's such a great blessing to be able to share scripture with others in a time of difficulty or in a time of joy when they're happy or during all the seasons that we learn that we all go through, to be able to give, to be able to minister, such a blessing. And then he finally, they knelt down and he prayed with them. And they all wept. That means the tears poured down their face. And they fell on Paul's neck. They hugged him. They kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. That's amazing to me. They were sorry mostly that they would never see Paul again. That's mostly what they were sorry. He says, trouble's coming. Wolves are going to come from outside. Trouble, guys and girls from within are going to raise up and take people away from you. Take them out after themselves. And they thought, that's really bad. And take heed to yourselves and keep this on mind. And they learned, but you know what hurt them the most is that when he said, I'll never see you again. We'll never see one another. They wept. You know, they loved Paul, even though there were times that he had to rebuke them. Go back and read the book of Ephesians. Go ahead and read it through. It's a short book. Just read that. There were times he had to call them on issues, times when they disagreed with him. But through it all, they were mature in the Lord. They were well fed and grounded. And so they were able to say, we love you, Paul. We're sorry that we won't see you. Of course, they know they'll see one another in heaven. As we prepare to share communion together, think about the inheritance that is yours. He says, I commend you to God, put you in his hands, and to his the word of his grace, his word, which is able to build you up. Keep in mind that inheritance that is yours. As we take this bread representing Jesus' body broken, as we take this cup representing his blood shed, think about the price that was paid to purchase me and you back to himself, and how precious you are to him, and how he loves you, and how important this all is for eternity, not only for your life now, but for eternity as well. Let's bow our heads.